Morning. Hope you had a great 4th of July celebration. How many have seen that movie, I Can Only Imagine? Well, a good number of you have. It's really worth seeing if you haven't seen it yet. Check it out. Americans are angrier than ever. I read that this past week in an article. I don't know how they can prove that. But I do see a lot of anger today. If you had to guess, how many times per day, on a typical day, do you get angry? A survey published in Esquire says that 68% of Americans get angry at least one time per day at something in the news. And over 30% get angry several times per day at something in the news. That's just the things that are going on in the news, not, you know, the tire that goes flat or the person that whizzes them off at work or whatever. Anger. Today is part 3 in our series, All the Rage. So far in this series, we've learned that not all anger is bad. Some is good and necessary. But even good anger has a very short shelf life and needs to be handled with extreme care according to biblical guidelines. Last Sunday, we learned how to get rid of foul language and the inner anger, the deeper anger within. We learned that forgiveness is the first step. We learned what forgiveness is and what it is not. And today, we're looking at anger from a different angle, from the words of Jesus. Now, if you're like most people, you'd say that your anger is not the dangerous kind. You don't need therapy. You're not a walking time bomb. You're not physically abusive. You don't throw things or break things. You're not going to shoot up a school somewhere. When you get angry, as everyone does, at one time or another, it's just normal, everyday, garden variety anger. Now, if that's you, today's message is especially for you. Today, we're talking about normal anger. Not outrageous rage, just normal, everyday anger. Jesus spoke the words you're about to read to people who, like us, thought, hey, I've never murdered anyone. I'm just a regular, normal person who, like everyone else, gets angry from time to time. For me, it's no big concern. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We begin at verse 21. Now, this is printed on your outline, which is in your program, so you might want to get that out. It's also on the YouVersion of the Bible. If you have that Bible app, you might want to check that out under events. We've got the outline there too, all right? So let's look at this passage, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." These words were spoken by Jesus, but what exactly do they mean? Who are these people of long ago that he mentions? And what does it mean to be subject to judgment? What does he mean to call someone Raka? I've never called anyone Raka, have you? And it's probably a good thing because he says you'll end up in court over it if you do. And by the way, what kind of court is he talking about here? And then most disturbing of all, he says calling a person a fool can land you in hell. That's what he says here. Jesus, isn't that a bit overkill for such a minor offense? I mean, I've called people much worse than that, truth be told. What do these words actually mean in their original context? What do they mean for us today? Well, that's what we hope to learn. We're going to look at two underreported facts about anger. You don't hear this much, but it is so true. Underreported facts. The first underreported fact about normal anger is that it is as serious as hell. Some years ago, Debbie and I were at a beautiful wedding reception, celebrating along with some of you, a wedding for a dear family here at Stony Creek Church. And a little later, we heard that the mother of the bride had been rushed to the hospital, had somehow contracted a deadly infection, a lethal flesh-eating disease, and it all came through just a tiny little cut in her finger. Something that seemed so minor, a flesh-eating disease, for crying out loud, that never fails to destroy its victims within days in horrible, disfiguring pain. What she thought at first was just a minor little thing turned out to be a death sentence. Now, I'll tell you more about that story a little later. My point here is that sometimes things so seemingly commonplace and minor can be gravely serious and have drastic consequences. That's what strikes me, maybe you too, when I consider Jesus' words on anger here. Whoa, heavy alert. I mean, what's going on here? This is not, you know, shoot up a school type anger. This is the kind of anger we experience every day. When someone cuts us off on the freeway or says something stupid on the news, right? It's shocking, isn't it? That's exactly the way Jesus' first listeners would have reacted to this. It sounds kind of over the top. In the context here, Jesus is delivering what's become known as the Sermon on the Mount, because he happened to be on the side of a mountain when he delivered it. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And some of Jesus' most famous sayings, some of his best lines, come from this great Sermon on the Mount. Now, we need to remember, when we read this passage, that Jesus is speaking to an all-Jewish audience. Jesus himself, of course, is a Jew. And everyone listening to him was very familiar. They were raised on what we call the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament because it wasn't old yet. There was no New Testament yet. Today, they refer to it as the Tanakh. We call it the Old Testament. They were raised on it, the law of Moses and the prophets. And so that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people of long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to the judgment," there in verse 21. The people of long ago were the ancestors of his audience, the people that were listening to them. The people the Israelites looked back to who were given the law. Moses brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And of course, "you shall not murder" is one of the Ten Commandments, maybe the most famous one of all. You shall not murder. And Jesus then goes on to kind of summarize what happens to a person who murders. He goes on and kind of summarizes the law by saying anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. And everybody listening to him says, "Amen, that's right. That's what God's law says. The law of Moses says you commit murder and the penalty, the judgment, is capital punishment." Now, of course, most of the people, maybe all of the people that were listening to Jesus when he delivered this sermon, none of them had committed murder, physical murder. And I suspect that that's probably the case here today. We can all say at least there's one commandment that we have kept flawlessly, and that is, you shall not murder. The sixth commandment, to be exact, right? Yes, Jesus, we're all with you. Murder is a terrible crime. It deserves the death penalty. Couldn't agree more. We've got that one covered. Murder-free zone here, all right? But here's where Jesus really gets weird on us. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Angry, subject to judgment, that is a familiar ring to it. That's what happens to a person who commits murder. He's subject to judgment. He just quoted it, right? That's right. You mean, hold it a minute. It's the same thing? The same penalty? As murder, subject to judgment? That's what it sounds like. In this part of the sermon, Jesus is teaching that God's laws are not merely concerned with outward behavior, but the inner attitudes and intentions of the heart. Let's say I'm upset with you for some reason. You said something that I didn't like, I overheard you, and now I'm angry, I think you're a jerk. But I don't say anything to you about it because we both work for the same boss and everybody likes you at work, all right? So it wouldn't be socially acceptable to say anything bad about you. So I just keep it to myself. I keep it inward. I don't say anything. According to Jesus, if I'm harboring that anger, I am in danger of the judgment, he says here. Isn't that wild? Isn't that strange? What judgment is he talking about here? Well, it can't be some earthly court, because remember, I haven't said anything yet. I haven't revealed my harbored anger to you. It's just all inner up to this point. No one knows. This is our first strong hint that Jesus is talking about not some earthly court, but the judgment of God. He's talking about the heavenly court here. And verse 22 confirms it. He says, anyone who says to a brother, sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, no courtroom on earth can sentence somebody to hell. This is the courtroom of Almighty God. And God doesn't just judge the outward action of murder. He judges the inner anger, the hate fantasies, the angry words we shout or even whisper or mutter under our breath or say in the car when the butthole cuts you off. The term raka is an Aramaic word. It means idiot, numbskull, moron. Often English translations, like the NIV, doesn't translate this word. It just leaves it stand as Aramaic. That's why when you read it, you said, what's raka? What's that mean? Why don't they translate the word into the meaning? Now, some English translations do. But a lot of them, like the NIV, just leave it untranslated. Why? Well, that's what Matthew did. You see, Matthew, who was writing this gospel and writing down the Sermon on the Mount, when he's writing in Greek. The Gospel of Matthew is written in Greek. But Jesus spoke mainly in Aramaic. And so for some reason, when Matthew came to this word, he said, you know what, I'm just going to leave this in Aramaic. I'm just going to leave it as it was. It wasn't because it was a cuss word or something like that. He just left it that way because he wanted to preserve the exact Aramaic word that Jesus used on this occasion. I think that's fascinating. Raca was a common put-down word in Jesus' world, just as common as idiot is in our world. Now, the second put-down, the word fool, was also a common insult word, very, very similar to raca. It overlapped in its meaning with raca. It basically means, if you want kind of a colloquial word for it, it basically means jerk, all right? Jerk. Idiot and jerk are similar put-downs, right? But they don't mean exactly the same thing. If you call me an idiot, you're insulting my intelligence. You're saying that I'm, you know, stupid, I'm senseless, I'm an airhead, a moron. I don't need to go on, right? But if you call me a jerk, you're more insulting my character. You're saying I'm a bad actor. You're saying I'm a bad person. I'm worthy of your contempt. I'm a jerk. Now, if you think about it, most insulting words fall into one of those two categories, don't they? Usually you're either insulting somebody's intelligence or you're insulting their character. So Jesus' point is not just avoid using these words. As long as you don't use raca or fool, you're okay, you know? You can call someone an SOB, but don't call them raca, all right? No. That is not Jesus' point. What he's doing here is just using two very common examples that kind of represent both categories of put-downs, of angry words in his day, to show I've got inner anger brewing, and I need to deal with it, or I'm hellbound. For me, this is really bad news because I tend to get angry at people. True, I've never physically murdered anyone. Not yet, anyway. I've never hauled off and slugged someone, at least not as an adult. As a kid, yeah, but not as an adult. I don't even use profanity. That's one thing that's out of my life now. But truth be told, you catch me in front of the evening news and in front of the right story, or maybe I should say the wrong story, you might hear me call someone an idiot or possibly worse. And when I ponder people who've wronged me or wronged a loved one, or when I see injustice or encounter hate-filled rhetoric on Facebook or Twitter or hear about it in some protest on the news or something like that, I might even entertain some pretty nasty thoughts and wish those people a not-so-nice day. Can you relate? Now, for all of this, I will never get hauled off before a judge in Shelby Township or Mount Clemens or Detroit or anywhere else. But still, Jesus says, this makes me guilty enough for hell. Jesus is teaching that anger, even normal anger, garden variety anger, it's serious business. Even if I never physically hurt anyone, even if it's just an insult that doesn't amount to a cuss word, even if it's just all internal and not even expressed, God sees pent-up anger in the soul as hatred, mental murder, homicide of the heart. It's where all verbal and physical abuse comes from. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. But even if it never gets very far, even if it just stays there, Jesus says the seed has to be rooted out. Now, of course, if it gets further than the heart and turns into words or turns into ugly actions, then it's even worse. But even if it's just in seed form, it needs to be dealt with. Outward conformity is not enough. It has to be in the heart too. You know, God is the only one who's really competent to judge hate speech, folks. You say, whoa, man, this is an incredibly strict standard here, Jesus. Incredibly high standard. By this standard, we're all sunk. God judges not just the outward action, but the inward attitude. By this standard, we're all guilty of mental murder, of heart-filled homicide. By this standard, who among us here is not a serial killer? Who among us could plead not guilty in God's court? Hell is what I deserve, truly and honestly. But the good news is that Jesus took my hell. He bore my punishment and yours too when he died on the cross in our place. That's what the cross is all about. That's why we've got it up here. That's why we hang it up over the door. It's because it's the good news. He took on himself, he suffered the wrath of God that we deserved so that we could have forgiveness. His undeserved kindness, that's what it is, undeserved. If you want that, you can have it today. Even normal everyday anger is as serious as hell. That's what Jesus teaches. We need to deal with it, and Jesus is the way. The second unreported fact about normal anger, number two on your outline, it requires urgent resolution. The lady who contracted the deadly flesh-eating staph infection I spoke of earlier was suddenly in grave peril of losing her life from a simple cut on her finger. They said that she'd have to be isolated in a room, even from family members, close family members, couldn't see her, because it was so highly contagious what she had. She'd just be sat there in this room, left to die as this staph infection consumed her flesh, ate it right off her body. And this is not science fiction, folks. This actually happened to somebody here at Stony Creek Church, and I'll tell you more about her story in a minute. That flesh-eating infection is the perfect illustration of what anger can do to us. It starts off as a minor incident, maybe. Outwardly, you may not even show any symptoms. Maybe not at all. Nobody can even tell you're angry, but inwardly it's eating you up, and one day it will consume you. That dear lady with the flesh-eating disease was Janet Phipps. Janet Phipps, yes. She's alive and well, I'm happy to say. She's not here with us today. I don't see her. But this is one of her skydiving incidents. I think her only one. And she survived. And this is after the incident I spoke about. Astoundingly, she made a miraculous recovery. Truly, literally miraculous, after Stony Creek Church just stormed the gates of heaven in prayer for her. And the doctors were totally amazed. Her case literally made medical history. They wrote it up in the medical journals. They could not understand how she recovered from this. A miracle like that is needed to root out anger from within us. It takes a miracle. How so? How's it done? It's done by coming to the Lord Jesus and confessing, not just outwardly, but inwardly, from the heart, coming to him in repentance and faith, and giving it all to him. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to pray like this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Look at that. When we harbor bad anger, or even good anger, past its due date, we need to go to the Father and plead the blood of Jesus for forgiveness. Don't plead your innocence. Plead guilty. Ask for grace. That's what you need. Don't ask because you deserve it, because you don't. Ask because you need it. Ask because Jesus loves you and died in your place and was raised from the dead so that you could be saved. Cleansing, forgiveness, healing, restoration are at the cross. At the cross of Jesus. But notice that it's as we free others that we are freed. In other words, Father, forgive me the same way I forgive that guy I got really whizzed off at. Forgive me the same way I forgive him. Okay, how did you forgive him? With conditions? This means if I want forgiveness, I must extend forgiveness to others. Jesus goes on to say later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Help me. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Lesson. If you want forgiveness free and undeserved, it's yours. But you must pass it along to others. As you can see, this is a matter of eternal life or death. It's serious. Jesus gives us two illustrations to show just how serious it really is and how we can go about handling an anger issue when it comes up. We continue on in our passage at verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. Help me. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Ominous words. The first illustration that Jesus gives, he gives two here, take place at the temple. You're about to make an offering. Under your arm, you've got this woolly sheep, and you have come from a long way to the temple in Jerusalem to make this offering. It's a sacred duty. It's a very special occasion for you. And what do? You suddenly remember that your neighbor back home, miles away, is still upset with you. You said some nasty things to him a couple of days ago, and it never got resolved. So what does Jesus say? He says you leave your gift right at the altar. You just put the sheep down right there. Don't go away. I'll be back. Don't go away. You leave the sheep, and you take off and go back home. That could be miles and miles away. And you find your neighbor and you apologize, you make things right, you do whatever you can do to get it straight. Now, of course, today we no longer offer sacrifices. Jesus' one sacrifice on the cross has made all those animal sacrifices that were prescribed in the Mosaic Law, it's made those all obsolete because his is the one sacrifice. So let's put this today into our context. It's Sunday morning. I'm about to stand up here and deliver the sermon. I get up here, they just played the clip or whatever, and suddenly as I look out at the audience, I'm about to start into my sermon, I notice that your seat is empty. Oh yeah. Yeah. She's not here. Because I ticked her off the other day. I wasn't very nice. And she's skipping church today. because she doesn't want to come and hear the hypocritical preacher. She's upset with me. So what do? I get off the stage and I, you know, hey guys, just wait, hang on, I'll be right back. Got some business to take care of. I go and I make things right. I'm gushing with apologies because this person is angry with me. Now that is radical, isn't it? Jesus wants it to sound radical. And we'll get to that in just a minute. There's a second illustration he uses here. You and I are on our way to court. You're suing me because I busted your garage window and I refused to fix it. And according to Jesus, I'm supposed to get you to settle up before you even darken the door of the courtroom. I'm supposed to, you know, meet you outside in the parking lot and try to work things out with you. Look, I'll pay for the damages. I'll pay extra. I'll hire the contractor. I'll do whatever is needed. Here's a $100 gift card to your favorite restaurant. I just want to do anything I can to make things right with you. That's radical. I'll avoid anything. I'll do anything to avoid facing the judge with an unsettled claim. Why? Because I remember whose courtroom we're headed to. That's why. It's not the one in Shelby Township or Mount Clemens or anywhere else. It's to God's courtroom. Now notice in both scenarios, Jesus has switched who's angry with whom from the earlier part of the passage. Remember back when we were talking about Raca and fool? It's person... I'm angry with person X because of ABC, and I'm, you know, calling him a raka or a fool. The anger is within me. But in these two illustrations, the one at the temple and the one at the headed to court, in these two illustrations, it's person X who's angry with me. Person X got ticked off at me, and I remember it when I get to church. Or person X is on the way to the courtroom and I go and intercept him. And notice what I don't do. I don't say, well, if she's angry at me for that, that's her problem. I mean, she's wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. And if she just wants to be angry about that and hot and bothered, I'm not going to waste my time. She can just stew in her own juice. This is not when you're angry with person X. This is when person X is angry with you. And guess who takes the initiative to make things right? Not person X, but you. You do it. Because person X is in the right? No, not necessarily. He might be in the wrong. Because person X deserves it? No, not necessarily. I'll tell you why. Because you're a Christ follower. That's why. That's why. This is radical. This is radical. It's all boiled down in our main idea. Your normal anger is serious and needs urgent attention. Serious and needs urgent attention. You know, this passage here in Matthew, it's very disturbing, isn't it? Be honest. It's very disturbing. All this over normal anger, it seems so radical and extreme and even unfair. Doesn't Jesus know that sometimes reconciliation is not possible? Person X may be dead. Person X may not even want to talk to me. He may not be available to speak to me. Doesn't he know person X may be upset with me for a ludicrous reason? And I'm supposed to work it out with this idiot? Oops. There I go. It seems so humbling, even humiliating, doesn't it? Doesn't Jesus know how impractical and impossible this is? Answer, of course he knows. Of course he knows. And he wants us to grapple with this. That's why he uses this hyperbolic language here. He wants us to say, what? Are you kidding? It's his way of saying, do everything in your power to get right with anyone you're at odds with. You take the initiative. You be the peacemaker. You be the first one to give in and say, sorry. Why? Not because it's easy. Not because the person deserves it. But because you're a Christ follower. That's why. He puts the onus on you to do everything legitimately possible to make it happen. Ask forgiveness when you need to. Grant forgiveness, even when you're not asked to. Even when there's no repentance. Give forgiveness as freely as it has been given to you. Never, never hold it back. That's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song, and the ushers are going to prepare for the offering. Maybe you're struggling with some anger today, and you'd like to deal with it. You'd like to let it go. Maybe you could use somebody to help you with that. To pray with you, to counsel with you. Come on down here and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members after the service if you'd like that. If you're new to the church and you've never been here before, I'd sure like to meet you. Come on down and just say hello. That'd be nice too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Lord, some of us are struggling with anger. It may have been there for a long time. Or maybe we're angry with a person we drove to church with today over something that was said earlier this morning. Father, help us to be so affected by Jesus and his forgiveness that he gives to us freely from his death and resurrection, that we're so transformed by it that we offer it to others as freely as we received it. Lord, I pray for the healing of hearts today, for the letting go of grudges and anger today, for reconciliation as far as it depends on us. And Father, bring about healing in our church. Lord, as we give you these gifts, may it be from a heart of true and genuine worship. In Jesus' name, amen.